right. And as they are going, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be going through a couple of verses in this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. There used to be a commercial on TV for Heinz ketchup when it was in a bottle. How many of you remember ketchup in a glass bottle? Right? I mean, kids these days, it didn't always come in a little plastic squirty bottle, especially the ones they made where the squirty part's on the bottom and like you never have to like worry if you're going to get ketchup. It's always there. It's just, you know, you might want to shake it first. It's a little bit runny at first. So you shake it, but it's always there. Back in the glass bottle days, you'd have to tip the bottle and tip it just so. You didn't want to turn it directly over because then it comes in globs, right? You would tip it to the side, and then the commercial would show like maybe some sultry music in the background, and then the ketchup is coming nice and slow, and I got a picture of it right here, right? Like, like the Heinz 57, and just pouring out. And then you would hear the tagline, "Good things come to those who wait." Yeah, all right. You guys know you're tracking with me on this, man. Slow ketchup. There's something about it, right? Not the fast ketchup. We want the slow ketchup. But we live in a world where we want things fast, right? If you need something from the store, why go to the store? I'm gonna pull right here. I got Amazon. Boom, open. You can order what you want, and it'll be on your doorstep. Why wait for two-day shipping when you can have same-day shipping, right? And if I have a question, I'm not going to go to the library and look something up in an encyclopedia. I'm going to Google it, right? And we made that noun a verb. I'm going to Google it, right? We're changing language right here as in our modern-day world. And if you're hungry, why go to the store and buy the food and have to take it home and cook it? Just DoorDash it, and it'll be right at your door in like 30 minutes. We also made that noun a verb. You're going to DoorDash it. We live in a world where we want things fast. We want them convenient. We want them now. You can take the ketchup off. It's okay. Everyone's going to get hungry if we keep that there. You're not looking at the ketchup. You're looking at the fries, aren't you, right? Like some hot fries right now. All right, I'm going to shut my memory. I was going to say, where's the best fries? And it's just going to get down into the weeds. I said we're stopping there. Yeah. Got to get my train of thought back here. But God has a different sense of time, doesn't he? You know, we pray for something and we want God to answer now. And God says, not yet. Let's hold off on that. We want God to fulfill his promises right now, and God's going to keep them, but he might be saying, yeah, but I'm going to work this out and work this out and work this out, and you don't even know what I'm up to, but I am working, even if you can't see it. See, God has a whole different sense of time. He sees things way differently than us, and it rubs against us in this tension that God, he's never late, he never rushes, but he's always on time with what brings him the most glory. And that especially applies to his promise that Jesus is coming back. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're walking through there's three messages that we're doing on this chapter that highlight this promise that Jesus is coming back. Last week, as we looked at it, the first seven verses, talked about the judgment side of things, that as surely as God spoke and created the world, he's going to speak, and there's going to be an end to the world as we know it. It's going to end in fire, it said. In fact, the theme verse of this chapter, we'll go ahead and put this on the screen, is verse 10, and it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." This is a verse that just promises directly to us that the day of the Lord is coming. What is the day of the Lord? It's you can look at it as a literal 24 hours, or you could look at it as a series of events that are going to happen at the end of this world, that Jesus is going to come back, that he's going to take his followers, his believers, up with him into the air. We're going to get to fly one day. Everybody ready for that? And he's going to bring his judgment upon this earth, and there's going to be a whole series of things, a millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and then a new heavens and new earth that are coming. That's next week's message. It'll be there as we look at verses 10 through 13. All of that's coming. The day of the Lord is coming, but it hasn't come yet. Why not? The verses we're going to look at today, verses 8 and 9, are the window into God's heart. He pulls the curtains back and he allows us to see why he is waiting and what that means for us. And so here's, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, which I encourage you to have open with you, whether it's on an app on your phone or whether my preference for myself and for you is to have the printed scripture in your hand so you can see it, touch it, you can underline things, you can really see where God says it, is to follow verses 8 and 9 as I read. And these folks, let me just say before I read them, are the Swiss Alps of verses about Jesus' second coming. I say that because these verses are the stalwarts that stand so majestically displaying the love and the compassion of God, that his heart isn't about judgment, his heart is about salvation. And so let's hear what he has to say to us. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Which promise? Of his return, of the day of the Lord. As some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is God's word to us. This is his heart to us. We're going to make several observations from here. We're going to hear some stories, and we're going to apply it. So the first observation I have in here is that God works on a different clock than us, doesn't he? For us, we get up in the morning and our alarm goes off. Well, actually, let me reverse that. Our alarm goes off and then we get up in the morning and we got to get up to go to school or to go to work. Or if you're retired, you're like, snooze, right? And maybe you have places to go. We got to go to a doctor's appointment. We got to come to church. And church starts at? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Somebody out there is tracking with what I was going to do right there. First of all, 10:30 is not church. It's our worship service. We are the church. And so we come at 10:30 for our worship service, but we come at 9 o'clock because we have a discipleship hour where we gather as well to grow and to learn together. But we operate on a sense of time. Every day has 24 hours. Every hour has 60 minutes. Every minute has 60 seconds. So we have a day. We have a week. A week is made up of 7 days. A year is made up of 365 and a quarter days. Because every 4 years, then we get a leap year. And then it's November, and we just had daylight savings time end. And boy, hasn't it been great this past week to feel like you're sleeping in an extra hour all the mornings? But then springtime comes and daylight savings starts, and then you lose an hour. But I always think that's okay because it's springtime, and it's getting warmer, and the days are getting longer. And like, if I'm going to lose an hour of sleep, I'd rather it be in the spring than in the fall. And so we have these operations, these systems, as we track our clock. But God works completely differently than that. In fact, God can see all of time as if he's stepped outside of it, and he can see from the beginning of events of our world's time all the way to the end of it, and it just keeps going and going into the future, and he can be in all places at once. He sees it like a rope that has the beginning, because before creation, our God existed eternally in the past. But then he created, and so that began a series of events. He can see it all, and he knows exactly where we're going. fact, this verse that we read, verse 8, says, for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's drawn from Psalm 90, verse 4, that says something very similar to that. If a day is like 1,000 years, let's just think about how long ago 1,000 years was for us. How long ago? So in the year 1025, I looked this up, the most powerful kingdom on earth at that time was? No. The Byzantine Empire. Anybody know much about the Byzantine Empire? It went from Italy to Iraq, and the leader at that time was Basil II. Right? It was also a few years before in England the era of knights and castles began. That was going to happen in this century, 1,000 years ago, and they were riding around on horses, and you know. I mean, yeah, it was a different world 1,000 years ago, in the middle of the Middle Ages. And for God, that 1,000-year span is like a day. If you think forward 1,000 years and what that would be like for us, we might be living on the planet Mars and we might be going around on drones flying everywhere. And then if we even think we want food, then that'll get DoorDashed to us. You know, we don't have to use a phone to make that happen. It just shows up and we've got food. For God, he can see all of that. He spans all of time. And if that's true, then here's an implication. That what he does, what he thinks, what he decides is way above our pay grade. He's in a class all by himself. Because there's not one of us that can traverse time like that and see it in the span that he does. And he actually sits enthroned in heaven and he is directing all of history. So it's not like God just has a time machine and he can go wherever he wants it to see it. Which, by the way, Marty McFly was able to do that on a limited basis in a movie. I don't think this is ever going to happen. Bill and Ted did it too, but you know. And then you know, they're limited in that sense. Even if we could invent a time machine, it would just be to go to like one place or the next place. And God in his omnipresence can be in all these places at once. And he can see it from his throne in heaven, and he can direct all of history. In fact, the word history is his story. God is on his throne, seeing all things. He's taking history from one starting point to a finish that is going to be the most amazing outcome that will bring him the most glory possible. And we get to be part of that and see what our God is doing, and we can trust him in all of those things. In fact, I'm so glad that we can trust him, that he's in charge of history and we're not. We would write it in a whole different way. And as we sit here in the year 2025, the year's almost completed, we've gone through another year of our story, at least here in the United States. We're kind of limited in our view of just what we see and what we experience. And I don't know what this year has been like for you in a personal way. And for our country, man, it's going to be a year we look back on with lots of stories of what's going on. But right now we're in the middle of a government shutdown that's the longest one we've ever had in U.S. history. And we're talking about food insecurity that was mentioned earlier today. And that's continuing on. And we're in a world that has tensions with other countries. Russia's still doing what it's doing with Ukraine, and you get threats from North Korea. And there's just so many things you could talk about what's happening in our world. But God is still on his throne. And he's not anxious right now in this moment. He never has been anxious. He's not sitting up in heaven going, oh no, I didn't know that election was going to turn out that way. I didn't know that they weren't going to have this ability to do this. And I didn't know they were going to go fight and this whole clash of countries was going to happen. And what am I going to do? It makes me anxious just trying to describe that. We would be anxious. Folks, God is He's never anxious. He knows exactly what's going to happen. In fact, he's directing history as if it was, he's factoring in the free will of mankind like a giant chess game, but he's thinking infinite moves ahead of us and knows exactly how he's going to bring it to an end. He has already put Satan in check, and one day he's going to say, checkmate, gone. He's able to do that. I'm so grateful. Inside of that, that doesn't mean that God is uncaring. That doesn't mean he's unkind. It doesn't mean that he doesn't see our suffering and our pain. He's intimately involved in our world. He's intimately involved in your life. He's intimately involved in mine. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you're struggling with. He is able, though he's transcendent above all things, he's able to be imminent and present with us all at the same time. What an amazing God. And he moves toward our pain. He loves us. His heart is moved toward us even while he's directing all of history. Those who may be struggling with a loss of income during this time with the shutdown, God knows your needs. He loves you. Those who may be struggling with not having enough food on their table because of high prices or because of losing benefits, he cares. In fact, he moves us to do things about that for other people. There is a group of people on Tuesday mornings that brings in a whole bunch of food that our local grocery store is willing to give away. And they do a huge giveaway to our community and especially to the English students who come on Tuesday mornings every Tuesday. And they all walk away with bags full of food. In Jesus' name, the church is mobilized to love and to care and serve in the midst of all this. So God even is able to factor all of that in. And he moves us to step into the world of suffering and pain and loss. Yet, we can trust him that he is bringing things to a conclusion. Chapters are still being written, but one day we're going to be able to read it like finishing a good book and going, oh, that's what he was up to. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. And what a glorious day that's going to be when we see Jesus. But I don't know about you. I'd like to pick the day that Jesus comes back. I'd like you to pick it to be today. I wouldn't mind sitting on my couch this afternoon, maybe checking a football score, and all of a sudden the trumpet blasts and all the believers get to go up in the sky and see Jesus in the air. How many of you are ready for that moment? You're like, Lord, bring it today. In fact, if it were to happen right now, like, I don't care if we have to bust through this roof on our way up, like, he's going to transform us in a way that we're able to go and to see him face to face, and we're going to be up there, like, in the sky with each other going, yeah, this is awesome, this is amazing, it's happened, it's today. I would pick that to be today. If you didn't raise your hand, it's probably for one of two reasons, right? One reason, if you were like me when I was a teenager, I was like, Lord, let me just at least get married first before you come back. Like, can you hold off until, and you have your list of things that you want to be able to happen. The other reason might be if you're not sure you're ready to face your Creator, and I pray that by the end of today, there would be clarity in your heart that you're ready to see Jesus face to face, to meet your Creator, to meet your Judge, to meet your Savior. But God has the right to pick as he sees fit. He's the one who's going to choose the day. He gets to pick when Jesus comes back. Verse 9 said this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." What this is saying is he hasn't forgotten. He's not too busy. He's not distracted, tracking a bajillion things going on at the same time. I just made that word up too. Counting the number of hairs on our heads or trying to keep track of all everything that's happening or hear everyone's prayer requests all at the same time. He's able to do all of that. He's not held back like the ketchup trying to come out of the bottle and it's just not quite getting there. By the way, a little tip. Tap the 57 and it comes faster. You guys remember that? Yeah, remember that on the neck of the bottle? He has deliberately chosen for the last 2,000 years that it wasn't time yet. and it could be 2,000 more, for all we know. I don't think it'll be that long. It seems like it's coming soon, but the church has been saying that for century upon century upon century. In the first generation after Christ ascended into heaven, they thought, well, man, when Nero, the emperor of Rome, was so evil that he was taking Christians and throwing them into the Colosseum to be fed to wild beasts for entertainment. They thought, surely he's the Antichrist. He's the one that is signaling that this is all coming to an end. And it wasn't time. And then in 70 AD, when the Roman army came through Jerusalem and leveled every building and leveled the temple, and not one stone was left upon another, they thought, surely that desecration, this is the time. And it wasn't. And in every generation, a new evil, a new empire, a new leader, they thought, well, surely this is it. Surely this is it. And it wasn't. You fast forward all the way to modern history in the last century, World War I. Thought, surely this is when Jesus is going to come back. Nope. We needed another world war. World War II. Surely this is it. Nope. The Cold War, it could all end in one push of a button and a nuclear meltdown. And nope, it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. I would love for it to be today. But when the Lord sees that it's fit, it will happen. He has promised it. It will happen. But why is he waiting? What's he waiting for? Well, he told us here in verse 9 what his heart is. Yes, we should be ready because it could happen any moment. We should be there with lamps burning and watching and waiting for his return. But it'll come when we least expect it. And when will it be? Verse 9 says this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason he hasn't come back yet is because he's patient. And he's waiting for one more, one more, one more, one more who will come to faith in him. Repentance is the turning away from ourself, our life, our dependence on our own way, our thinking that we've got it all figured out. And no, we turn away from that life and we turn toward him and we say, oh God, I'm a sinner who needs you. Will you save me? Jesus, you died for me. I don't want to go my way. I want to go your way. I want to follow you. I'm hitching my wagon, unhitching it from my own self, and I'm hitching it to you. That's repentance, a turning of mind, a turning of heart back to the Lord. He is not willing for any to perish, to come to that judgment of fire that we talked about last week, but for all to come to repentance. The heart of our God is so large for people who don't know him yet. Folks, if we were God, we talk about this on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. We often talk about the upcoming message and let it kind of simmer in our hearts, and we pray through it. And I encourage you to come Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. for that. We were talking about it, and we thought, if we were God, we'd probably be like, nope, that's it. Like, I don't want that person to have a chance. And did you see what they did? Like, they're on my list of people that I would never want to forgive. I would never want to see them have a chance to be in heaven. Do you know the injustice? Do you know the evil they've done? But God, his heart is for any sinner who would repent to come to faith in him. In fact, he waited so long, he waited for you. He waited for me. Who are we that he would want us? Little old insignificant us, us who had wicked hearts, us who were so selfish, us who have done the things that we've done, and he would want me. The heart of our Father is for those who don't know the grace of Jesus yet. And he's waiting for one more. He's waiting for one more. Listen, there are places around the world, and let's talk about this with a sense of the sacredness of this truth, and a sense of, in the heart of God, his heart is not for judgment, his heart is for salvation. Let's talk about this as the gravity here. There are places in the world where people have not even yet heard the name of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in Romans 1 and Romans 2 that the world is without excuse, that God will rightly judge people and hold them accountable for their sin because they know enough to be guilty, that he is there, that he exists. They know that they've broken his law. It says even their conscience is a law to themselves. They know, if you ask any person in the world, if they know that they're a sinner, if they're honest, they'd have to say, yes, I've missed the mark. Yes, I've done things I know are wrong. They know enough to be guilty. They don't know enough to be saved. There is a mission to get the name of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to every person, every people group on this planet. The Joshua Project is an organization that tracks people groups in our world from this mission perspective. They have a website. I encourage you to look it up, the Joshua Project. I think it's .org, but just Google it. They have, in their studies, come up with a number of 17,000 people groups that exist in our world. And what is a people group? They define a people group as a community of people that have a distinct identity, who have enough in common that there are few cultural barriers to them. They share a language, a geography. So let's say a village somewhere out in a remote area that's cut off from the rest of the world. They have a unique connection that because they share a language and a geography, or a group of people on an island somewhere. Those are the easiest for us to picture. But even tons of subgroups in our own culture. They say that one of the largest least reached people groups is the deaf and hard of hearing community around the world, who don't have the same access to hearing about Christ as we do. And often in communities, they're marginalized. In the United States, there's obviously a lot more in print and on web that they can access, and there's a lot more communication possibilities. But in many places, they can't even communicate well with a sign language to other people around them. So think of people groups in some way. There's a unique connection and unique identity. There's 17,000 of them in the world. They have identified that over 5,000 people groups don't have a viable enough witness in Christ, of Christ, and enough believers within them to call them reached. So they label them unreached people groups. 5,000 of them left in our world that total over 3 billion people. Does God care about them? Is it worth it for him in his heart that the mission of God's people would be to bring the name of Jesus to them and so that some of them can be saved? Matthew 24:14, Jesus promised that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations. It's the word ethnos. It's not country borders. It's people groups. And then the end will come. In Revelation, we get the picture of the throne of God with people from every tribe and tongue and language, every culture, every skin color, around the throne of God worshiping him. He cares that there are people from every people group around this world represented before his throne. That is the heart of God. So is it worth it for us to wait another day, to wait another week, to wait another 10 years, to wait another 100 years, I don't know, until Jesus comes back? Is it worth it? Can we put up with a little bit more in this world? Can we put up with some more difficulty? Can the world continue in its downward spiral? And we go, Lord, how long? And he goes, I have more to reach. I have more. This is the heart of God. It's worth it for us to wait, to be patient, because he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we sit in that reality, and so we are called onto this mission, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Make disciples is the command. And we're going to do that here in Mechanicsburg. We're going to do this in Central PA. We're going to partner with people who do this in other parts of our state, in our country. We're going to partner with people who do this all over the world. Until the job is done to the point where the Father says, yes. And he sends the Son to come back. And the groom takes the bride, the church, and we are escorted up to be with him forever. The day is coming, folks, but not until the mission is complete. But folks, we live in an exciting time in our world. We live in a day and age where people are on the move like never before. People are connected like never before. There are wars and famines and terrible things that are happening in our world, even as we heard Matt and Stephanie talk about this food crisis, and yet it's creating opportunities about Jesus. And God is moving people to places in the world that you never had access to them before. One of the least reached people groups is the Fulani in West Africa. Well, does God care about the Fulani man? Maybe he's moved to Atlanta, and now he's near Envision Acres Farm. And there's a whole series of ministries, a cluster of ministries there under Envision Atlanta. And they're working together that that man might hear the name of Jesus Christ. And might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And might put his faith in Jesus. God's doing those things in our day and age. And what if that Fulani man puts his faith in Christ? And then he's able to share the good news of Christ with his family. And his family's able to share it with their extended family. Not by us going there, but by him coming here. That's what God's doing in our day and age. We have English classes here on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Folks, God's bringing the world to Central PA, in case you hadn't noticed. And I don't know what you think about all the immigration laws and all that's going on. That's above our pay grade, literally, in the government and spiritually with the Lord. What we're called to do is love our neighbor and make disciples of all nations. And so we have a mission. And we are going to love them in Jesus' name. And we have English classes so they can learn a practical skill of being here in our country Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night. But we don't hide that we're Christians. We don't hide the scriptures. We don't hide the good news. In fact, a couple of weeks from now, as the calendar turns into December, the English classes are going to do a Christmas tea in which they're going to share food from all the different nations. And they're going to tell the Christmas story, and they're going to share the gospel with all these folks that are there. Pray for that. This is our world we live in. We'll have over 200 people come to our English classes throughout this year from over 30 countries. They're coming to here. The gospel's getting to people it never got to before. I want to invite Jay Sarma to come to the front. He is a leader here in our church. He in sorrow. I need to grab a microphone. Does anyone have one? Ah, they're over here. And Jay works with an organization called Heaven's Family, based out of Western PA, but is working with church planting movements around the world. And you might go, church planting what? There are places in the world where churches are multiplying so rapidly. They need help, they need support, they need structure. You don't hear about this in the news, but it's happening. And his organization comes alongside them and helps them to have that structure and also to know how to reach out to the poor in their communities around them. And Jay is one of their senior leaders, and he just took a 2-week trip overseas, and I asked him to share a couple of stories just so that we can get an idea of what God's doing around the world, because there is reason for hope, folks. And we got to get in our hearts and in our minds to partnered up with things that are happening and build our expectancy. So Jay, thank you for being willing to share this morning. You have a couple of stories, and by the way, how's your body clock? Speaking of clock, he was on a whole different time zone not too long ago. Catching up on your sleep?
Yeah. Sleep was never a problem. God grants us beloved sleep.
Okay. And where did you go, and tell us some of the stories?
The pictures are there. Okay, cool. I went on this trip. I went to Nepal and Burma. But then I chose some stories from a few different countries. These are all from my eyewitness account, people that I listened to, and the pictures that I took. Okay.
Here, can you come front center so people can just see you and hear?
Yeah. The first story. This comes from India. It's a state called Haryana. It's in the north central part of India. It's a large state. It's hostile to the Christianity. There are laws that prevent missionaries from working there. But then we work with a partner, it's an Indian partner, who's got 125 missionaries. They've planted over 400 churches. And the vision is to plant 5,000 churches.
They okay. all pause there for a second. Would that be called a church planting movement?
Yeah, this would all.
Do you guys hear? Can you imagine planting 5,000 churches? We can't even conceive of that. That's what's happening right now.
This they would all be 15, 20 people who meet together, discuss God's word, and then when they grow to more than 15, 20, they split and start another. So it just kind of spreads like a rapid fire. Okay, let me share a few stories. This couple, Mamta and Shyam, are a young couple. They were Hindus. When they got married a couple of years back, the wife started feeling some dark presence near her. And then it grew into demonic possession. She would start screaming, throwing objects at people. Nobody could control her. This went on for a while. They took her to psychiatrists. They took her to temples, witch doctors. Nothing could heal her. Then they heard about a church, a group of people who would pray. Out of simple desperation, they took her to the church. When the church prayed, she was completely delivered from all demonic possession.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God.
She heard the gospel. She accepted Christ. Her husband said, "That's good for you. I'll support you going to church." He was a bit of a bystander. But then after a year, seeing his wife, he came to accept Christ. They are now evangelists. It's a village that lacks water. We help them with a bore well right in front of the house where the community can come and collect water. So when people come and collect water, it gives them a ready group of people to share the gospel. God has blessed her with the gift of being able to write songs, compose music. Her husband can play some music instruments. Now about 15 people meet in the house on a regular basis. Okay, they are evangelists. I spend time with them. They are evangelists. They are worshipers. He has a homemade drum. He said, "We'll find you money to get a proper drum." Let's move on to the next story. Okay, this one comes from Burma. It's called as Myanmar. Myanmar, if you don't know, it's in Southeast Asia. It's under a military government. civil conflict has been going on now for about 25, 30 years. Lots of people have been killed in protest against the military government. There's a lot of tribes with tribal armies. There's a lot of fighting going on within the country. So there are lots of refugees within the country. We call them internally displaced people. Just think of people from Texas living as refugees in PA. Thousands of people such as that. And many of them, when they come, they find out if there's a church in the local village. Because churches have a reputation of welcoming and receiving these people. And we provide support for those churches to help the refugees. Here is a Buddhist family. They walked and hitchhiked for about 7 hours to reach this village. They just came with clothes on their back, nothing much. They were provided assistance to rent some land to grow a crop, a simple housing, and some food assistance. More than that, they found a home in a church, a loving group of people who welcomed them. I talked to this elderly woman, and she said, just like Joseph, there was a purpose in all the disaster that I went through. Now I belong to church. And she says, even when things get back to normal, even if I can't go back to my own home, I want to be in a church worshiping Christ. Next one. I don't know which one is that. Okay, a question. What does a Jehovah's Witness, a Roman Catholic, and a Muslim have in common?
Sounds like the start of a joke.
They all came to know Christ in Malawi together. Okay. In Malawi, south of the country, there's a town called Blantyre. When I went in, there were 160, just think of it this way, 160 small group leaders had gathered together. So I went around talking to them, meeting with them. In Malawi, in many African countries, many houses, families are headed by women because lots of men have died due to HIV/AIDS. So you go to a number of houses, you would see a lot of women and children, no men. These are all farming communities, everyone with 2 acres of land. So, you know, what we have is we call these house churches there as God's love groups. Okay, when they come together, they study God's word, and then they discuss and plan how to do the agriculture. We teach them a specific agriculture technique that helps them to produce double the crop, increase yield year on year. So they come together. They learn, they plan the labor. Because if you're all women and children, plowing and harvesting and weeding, these are all hard labor. You need to share labor. So they do that. So this, let me just focus in on the Muslim woman in the middle. She was a widow with about 5 or 6 children, I don't recall. She saw Christian neighbors were prospering. And then the small groups had something to do with the prospering. So she wanted to join that group. After she joined the group, she fell sick. She was admitted in a hospital. The small group of this church, they said, we will take care of your children. We will also take care of your crop. That's what they exactly did. They helped the children, and they took care of a crop. When she came back, there was food in the food in the house, and children were well. She became a Christian. You know, the simple recipe is this. People have problems. People in any context, whether US or India or Nepal, we all deal with challenges. We all deal with mess in life. God meets us in our context. The way he meets us is through the love of God's people and the power of the gospel. Amen. power of the gospel and God's love expressed through people, when it meets practical needs, people follow the Savior. I can tell you 15 other stories, but then I'll stop here. Thank you.
Thank you, Jay. Thank you. Folks, God is on the move like never before in history. In fact, if you were to calculate how many people come to faith in Christ in a year, take that by 365 days, then by 24 hours, statistics will show somewhere around 4,000 people every hour are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you again, is it worth it for Jesus to wait to come back? What a Savior we have. He is on the move. He can cleanse anyone from the worst of sin, the worst of backgrounds, and he can draw them into his family. The way we're going to conclude today is with two applications. One, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave here today without praying a sinner's prayer. God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sin, and I take you as my Savior, my Lord. Wash away my sin. I want to follow you. You can cry that in your heart right now. We're not going to have a place necessarily for you to come forward. You're welcome to if you want to, but you can pray that right where you are and tell someone around you. Maybe have them pray for you. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the salvation of our God, because we have a story of how he came and saved us. And if you know Jesus Christ, we want you to celebrate that he's on the move, that his salvation is powerful. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a song of response. And as they lead us, I want you to sing this as if you were the one who met Christ in Malawi. You're the one who'd never heard in northern India. You're the one who didn't know Christ all these times. Your family didn't know the Lord, but now you do. You heard it fresh. You heard God's word. We're going to praise him until he comes back, and we're going to praise him for thousands of years on into the future, eternity future, praising our Lord. This is what we do. We have a God who's worthy of it all. So, in faith, in celebration of Christ's powerful salvation, in anticipation of him coming back, would you stand?